Welcome to the Classic City Church podcast. For up-to-date information and ways to get involved, please visit us at classiccity.org.
Truly, I cannot thank you enough for being here this fine Sunday morning. You bless my soul to have faces to look at out here. And it's also a special Sunday because this is the last fruit of the Spirit in our bundle that we are going to be talking about today. We are going to be talking about self-control. If you've been here all summer, you've heard us walk through the sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. This is the very last one, y'all. We've made it. Next week, there will be a wonderful sermon that is the conclusion and ties everything all back together. This is the last week we are focusing on that list of virtues in Galatians 5. It's been so fun. A lot of y'all have been really kind this summer in asking, are you going to be preaching? When are you preaching? And I'd say, I'm actually the last one on self-control. And I loved a lot of your reactions. Some would go, ooh, yikes, why'd you get that one? Some of y'all would be like, I really need to hear that sermon, but I don't want to be here to hear that sermon. Because self-control is something that we all struggle with, whether we admit it or not. But throughout the summer, we've said the fruit of the Spirit comes in a bundle. It is a package deal. That's why they call it fruit of the Spirit and not fruits. You don't get to pick and choose. And honestly, when you go through the list, all of the first eight sound really hunky-dory. Love and joy and peace and patience. Self-control, no matter how you word it, doesn't sound cuddly cozy. It just requires sacrifice and self-denial and stamina. But you can't get the cuddly cozy fruit of the Spirit without self-control. It's a package deal. But like I said, we all struggle with self-control, either in one area of our lives or perhaps in multiple areas of our lives. I am no exception to this. I am currently 36 weeks pregnant, glory to God. That's why there's a chair right here, because if I get overheated, I'm going to sit on down and share the good word with y'all this morning. But the little girl in my belly, her name is Ruby. And y'all, Ruby is hungry. And I have always loved sweets, but Ruby really loves sweets. And so that is where I have really struggled this pregnancy with self-control. And Josh knows this. Josh is my husband. You saw him in the video with the backwards hat, hyping up paintball. Josh knows this about me and knows that I cannot say no to sweets in this time of my life. And a few weeks ago, we were on family vacation in the Outer Banks of North Carolina. And we went to the most remote island of the Outer Banks and went to this specialty fudge shop. And that's Josh's thing. He loves specialty fudge. I don't really care for it normally. It's fine. But just to be safe so that I would not take his special fudge, he got it with pecans in it. Because I don't mess with pecans normally. Well, he brings that fudge home back to Georgia, and the week after our trip, it was sitting so beautifully on our kitchen counter. And I'd walk by, and I'd just get a little butter knife and take a little hit of it. Oh, it's so small, he'll never notice. I did this multiple times a day, every day that week. And the weekend comes, and I'm realizing Josh is about to leave for 5 days to go officiate the wedding of a former Classic City youth member. And I had to confess to him that morning. I said, brother, if you want there to still be fudge when you get home, I need you to hide this because I am really struggling with self-control and I cannot promise that I'm going to leave it alone when you're out of town. So when we know we struggle with self-control in certain areas, we can set literal boundaries, physical boundaries that will help us not fall into temptation. So with this in mind, let's read our passage for the summer sermon series one more time. We're going to be in Galatians 5, verses 13 through 26. Now, as you turn there, I want to remind y'all of some of the benefits of the repetition. We have been so spoiled with this sermon series because we've heard the same passage over and over again. And that's what really helps us write the truth on our hearts and live differently as a result.
Our 2-year-old daughter, Lucy, she cannot read, but she definitely has favorite books that she asks us to read to her over and over again. Well, she has now heard those books so many times, she can sit by herself in the corner of her little bedroom and recite each page word for word. This is what this repetition of Galatians 5 is doing for us, that we can live out the truth of the fruit of the Spirit in our daily lives. So join me in Galatians 5, verses 13 through 26. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh, they're obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So I hope you see why we read the entirety of that fruit of the Spirit passage, because the first part of it really talks about self-control and lays out what it looks like. If you see, it really contrasts what doing things in our own flesh, our own natural desires, how that is so opposite to living and walking with the Holy Spirit and its desires for our lives. What I love about the passage is, sure, there are temptations that are external to us, but more often than not, the temptations we struggle with come from within ourselves. And that's what is laid out in this passage. And Jesus himself says so. He teaches on this in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 30. They should be on the screen behind me. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Doesn't that list sound very familiar to the first list of fleshy desires in our Galatians 5 passage? These sinful desires that we all wrestle with, they are not for our own benefit overall, let alone for anyone else's. But so often we crave them so much that we don't want to have self-control over them. It's not that we can't have self-control over them, it's simply that we don't want to. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul says this: "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Y'all, scripture says it, and we've seen it in our own lives. Temptations are real. They are promised. They are a given. In Matthew chapter 4, even Jesus himself was tempted. We're not going to talk about that passage today because fittingly I preached on it back in March. So if you want to touch on that sermon, you can. But Jesus himself was tempted, yet he never sinned. This showed us truly no temptation is too great for us, especially not when you consider the power of the living God, the Holy Spirit that dwells inside each and every one of us that calls us ourselves a believer in Jesus Christ. So the passage I do want us to study today is actually from the Old Testament, and it is a great story of self-control. We're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel, so while you flip there, I want to give y'all some backstory on how we got to our place in the narrative. So at the time, Saul is the king of Israel. King Saul, he has been anointed by God, specifically set apart for this role. But really early in his reign as king, he starts being disobedient to God. He just lacks self-control, and he keeps making awful decision after awful decision that does not follow along with God's will or direction, but just pleases his own impulses or what the people around him are asking for. And the priest Samuel is the one who has anointed him, and he sees the signs, and he gives Saul a heads up. Hey man, God's not with you anymore. You are out of control. God's favor has left you, and he's going to find somebody else for this job. So that priest Samuel goes and anoints a young man named David instead. Now, David is the very opposite vibe from Saul. Saul fits the bill more of what you would think a king should look like. But God says, no, 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 I don't look at outer appearances. I look at the heart and what comes from within, like all those passages we read before. And God says, this David guy, he is a man after my own heart. So God has Samuel anoint David for this role, and then God begins to open doors and put favor on David's life. So eventually he ends up working for Saul in a certain capacity. And it's while he's working for Saul that one day he goes out to the battlefield because Israel is fighting this big battle against the Philistines. And David's big brothers are on the battlefield, and it's his job to bring them their meal for the day. And when he gets there, he finds out that this battle seems insurmountable. They're definitely going to lose because there's this big bad opponent on the Philistines named Goliath. And David's like, I can fix this. So with just a sling and a stone, he takes down Goliath and saves Israel from that battle. Well, you would think King Saul would be like, my man David, he is in my court. He is doing great work. But it's quite the contrary. That's when his raging jealousy against David begins. And he becomes all consumed with it because the people are like, yeah, King Saul's cool, but David, he can do 10 times better what King Saul does. And it starts to get in his mind, and bitterness and jealousy take root. Did you notice how many times jealousy was on those list of bad virtues in our Galatians passage? So the jealousy begins to take Saul over, and it becomes so all-consuming that he gathers his people and he says, hey, go find David and kill him. I've had enough of this. Well, thankfully, Saul's son Jonathan has become best friends with David and gives him a heads up and says, you need to get out of here. My dad is coming for you. So David flees, but Saul does not take it lightly, and he recruits 3,000 young men to help him hunt down David and kill him. This is the state we find these two men in when we begin our passage today. Join me in 1 Samuel chapter 24. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterwards, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs that you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you." So what has happened in these 12 verses? Saul finds out where David is, the general region, and he goes to hunt him down. But on the way, nature calls, and he has to use the bathroom. So much so that he needs a private space away from his 3,000 fellas, and he goes into the front of this cave to use the bathroom. He's in a very vulnerable state. And that's where he is when David and his men realize he is at the front of the very cave we're hiding in. And David's men are like, "Go in this now. We can be free." If David had listened to his men, they would be able to go home. They would stop running and fearing for their lives, be able to live in comfort with the ones that they love. They say to David, "This must obviously be a blessing from the Lord, a provision from God." I think this shows the importance of who you surround yourself with, because you can turn anything into God's will if you're not talking to God or know his heart very well. But David does know God's heart, and he says, "No. This is not God's heart. God has anointed him. How dare I do anything against the will of God?" So David respects that too much and respects God's will over his own personal desire more than anything else. So instead of hurting Saul, he sneaks up close to him and he cuts off a corner of his robe to show him, "Look how close I was to you, and yet I did nothing." So Saul leaves the cave, David goes behind him, and he says, "Hey, check this out. I'm telling you, I mean no harm. What are you doing to me?" And later in the passage, it continues, and Saul hears David, and he begins to weep. And he realizes how right David is, and he finally acknowledges the truth that, yep, David is going to be king. So in that moment, Saul promises David, "Hey man, I'm gonna stop hunting you. I'm gonna leave you alone." And David makes the same promise back to Saul. What's especially noteworthy here is David is making this promise to Saul knowing he will later become king. But it's noteworthy because at that time, new kings always killed the former king and all of their descendants so that there would not be a rival or a threat to their throne or their power. But David makes a promise, "No, I'm using self-control with you now, and I'm always going to." Even though he knows Saul is likely not going to be true to his word, David still honors him in this way. David shows self-control in this moment because he knows ultimate justice rests with God and with no one else. And so the question for us today is, can we show this same kind of self-control? Can we not let our own personal desires overcome God's will in and for our lives? Can we overcome simply our own desire for self-preservation, even if it comes at great personal cost? This is what David is doing here. Saul has taken 3,000 young men in the prime of their life to hunt him down and kill him. Honestly, I think it is well within reason for David to end the whole thing there and take care of Saul. But David knows what God's heart is, so he doesn't. He remains strong and faithful, and he chooses God's will over his own personal gain and comfort. There's a Proverbs that reminds me of David in this moment. It should be up on the screen. It's Proverbs 16:32. It says, "Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. Y'all, David is patient. He says, it's not on me to judge or to bring justice. It's on God. And in the very presence of his enemy, he calls on God to do that. If you remember from the passage, he says, may God avenge between you and me, but I'm not laying a hand on you. He is patient. He trusts the role of God in his life and in the role of the entire creation to bring justice. And he waits on God to move. But on the flip side, there's a proverb that reminds me of Saul in this moment. It's Proverbs 25, verse 28. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Saul has no restraint whatsoever. He keeps making decisions that make things worse and worse and worse for himself. Reminds me of a verse we read earlier in our Galatians 5 passage. It's verse 15. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Saul destroyed himself and others, all from a lack of self-control. This great king is like a crumbling civilization, all because of his lack of self-control. So, the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. It would be amazing if we exhibited once and one and done, it was locked in us forever. But like we've said all summer, you have to continue to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit that God has deposited in you. And we also see this from an example in David's life. He exhibits great self-control here, but if you know his story, you know this is far from the end. David is going to go on to have one of the greatest lapses in self-control in the entire Bible. He allows power and his access to sin to take him over, just as Saul did before. Later in 2 Samuel, David is going to sleep with someone else's wife just because he wants to, and he can. He sees a woman bathing on a roof, and he has his men go get her, bring her to him, ends up getting her pregnant. So to try to cover his tracks, he then tries to manipulate her husband so there's no evidence that it's his kid. Well, that doesn't work. You want to know why? Her husband has great self-control. So then instead of confessing his sin and coming forward, David digs his hole even deeper, and he sends her husband off to be killed so that he cannot be implicated in this whole situation. Y'all, this is the same man who felt convicted that he cut off the corner of a robe. The same man who God says, "You're after my own heart." He shows that this just because we have the access to sin or the freedom to do so does not mean we should. It is far from okay. When we receive self-control as well as all of the other fruit of the Spirit in that bundle, we have to continue to cultivate it or else it will rot. I want to return to our inspiration passage that Lisa read. We're just going to read a small part of it. It's 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. It says, God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Hear this. Having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Here you can see another similarity to a different list in Galatians chapter 5. It's that whole fruit of the Spirit bundle. Faith, goodness, self-control, kindness, love. This should all sound very familiar to us. And like Galatians 5, saying here, they all come together. You receive them simultaneously and you cultivate them all together continuously. Because these fruits, they are given to us by God, but cultivated by us. And we cultivate them by continuing to walk with the Holy Spirit. We are given these seeds of the fruit of the Spirit by God. What are we doing with them? Are we letting them lay dormant inside of us, or are we nurturing them so that they grow in increasing measure, like the 2 Peter passage says? Because only in doing that will it help us participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption caused by our own evil desires. Not just one and done in one point example in our lives, but ongoing in the daily temptations and in the big temptations. Because challenges, threats, temptations are never far away. Scripture says that. We establish this early on. But we do not have to fear them, because verse 3 says his power has already given us everything we need for life and godliness. Otherwise, if we do not take advantage of this, verse 8 tells us we will be ineffective and unproductive in our knowing of Jesus. Ouch. It's a big statement. And we see the proof of this lived out in David's life later on. He gets so busy hiding his own mistakes that he puts his own sin nature over the good of Israel, which God anointed him and called him to care for. We begin to see what junk flows out from the inside of David's heart, like Jesus talked about in the Mark 7 passage. This is the same man who was initially described as a man after God's own heart. 2 Peter says, to forget this is like being nearsighted and blind. To forget the power of what God has cleansed you of, washed you clean, wiped away all your sin. To forget that and to return to it. Y'all, in times when you feel like you are lacking self-control, do not be nearsighted. Don't forget the Holy Spirit power that we have already received and is dwelling inside of us. Do not let it lay dormant. Cultivate the fruit that God has given you. I want to wrap up by pointing out three really practical ways that we can cultivate self-control in our lives. The first one, very simple. Cultivate all of the fruit of the Spirit. Each and every one of our speakers this summer has done an amazing job of talking about how to do that. It comes as a bundle. Cultivate your walk with the Holy Spirit. Cultivate all of the fruit together. That is how you are empowered to live by the Spirit. They all trickle and bleed into one another. You can check out the other messages for very great practical ways on how to do that. A second way to cultivate self-control: physically remove yourself from situations. I mean this, literally get up and leave. If you find yourself in a scenario where you are feeling a temptation to fall into a sin where you know you lack self-control, get up and remove yourself from the vicinity. Great example of this. If you are in a conversation and you feel it going to talk about topics that you have no business talking about, whether that be gossip or something else, get up and leave. You can give an explanation to the people you're with, or you cannot. You can just get up and leave. Remove yourself from the situations. Maybe you're finding yourself physically tempted with another person. Get up and leave. My husband and I have had the joy and privilege of doing some premarital counseling sessions, and we always say to folks, if you are struggling with maintaining physical boundaries, get up and leave. Nothing good is happening behind a closed door. Open it, walk out into the light, go to the Walmart, go on a walk around. Remove yourself from these situations. The same applies if you are watching something or looking at something that you shouldn't be. Put it down. Get up and leave. Go into the light, into public. The third way to cultivate self-control, talk to God. Pray. Because whether you want to acknowledge it or not, in those moments when you are being tempted and lacking self-control, God's there. The Holy Spirit is within you. Talk to God in those moments. Call out to him. Remember this when you are about to watch or do or say something that you know goes against the will of God. Talk aloud to God in those moments. Play worship music over yourself. Let the promises and the truth wash over you in those times. Call a Christian and be honest with them, and they can help hold you accountable and walk you through these times. So those are the three things. Cultivate all of the fruit of the Spirit. Physically remove yourself from a situation and talk to God. I know they sound very simple, and that's because they are. It is not rocket science. That's why God calls it the fruit of the Spirit and not the Rubik's Cube of the Spirit. It is simple for a reason. Yo, and we have the power to do these things because the fruit of self-control doesn't come from us. It comes from God in the first place. It's in His strength and not our own. So with this, I need to come forward and tell y'all the end of the fudge story. So if you remember, the fudge had been tempting me. I was very honest with my husband, and I said, if you want this fudge to still be here when you get back, I need you to hide it. Well, the week before his trip was insanely busy for our family, and he left early one morning, and I came down to the kitchen later, and by golly, that box of fudge was still sitting there. And I said, no, he didn't. Get behind me, Satan. And I found this resolve within me, and I said, I will not even touch that box. I said, I'm not even going to look at that box. I'm just going to walk. I'd see it in my periphery, and I'd go, nope. I did not even touch that box the entire time he was gone. On day 5, he gets back, and one of the first things he says that morning is, did you eat some of my fudge? And I was so proud, y'all. I was beaming. I was like, I did it. I didn't even touch the box. I thought I'd get, you know, a thunderous applause or a well done. Josh Rogers threw his head back and laughed at me and proceeded to tell me that he had hidden the fudge but left the box there as a trick for me, hoping I would open it and be so disappointed. And I was like, I was gutted. I was like, I displayed so much self-control for nothing. And he was like, oh, no, it wasn't for nothing. You still did a great job. But as I reflected on this, preparing for the sermon, y'all, I tell you what, that empty box is a lot like the temptations in our life that we think we are facing and are always going to cripple us with their enticing and their thrills and their wonders. They ain't nothing but an empty box sitting on your counter. There is nothing good for you inside of them. And even if there happens to be something, it's just going to leave you empty and void and depleted. Like that box as well. I want to close by reading 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 over us today. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Y'all, we're not timid. We've got power, we've got God's love, and we have self-discipline. We have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and we have self-control. Because the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us is greater than whatever temptation might be burbling up inside as well. Yes, there are external temptations, that is true. But Scripture tells us again and again that most of what we struggle with comes from within our very selves. But we are not timid and we are not subjected to any of these because the same Spirit that Jesus overcame temptation with without sinning once is the same Spirit that is alive and active inside each of us today if we call ourselves children of God. Temptations are going to arise in our life. It is a given. But hear me say, being tempted is not a sin. It's biblical. We're going to be. What counts is how you respond to those temptations. Also hear this encouragement. Things that you think are always going to have power or control over you, they do not. They only do if you allow them to. Because the Spirit of God is alive and active in each one of us that call Him Lord and Savior. And that Spirit is stronger than any stronghold that you may have found yourself stumbling into or feel trapped in. Cultivate all the fruit of the Spirit and enjoy the freedom of walking with the Spirit. Because I bet as you do, you might find that you really love and cherish the fruit of self-control in your life. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for the gift that it is to be your people We thank you for the gift that we don't have to do any of this alone. Thank you that our strength does not come from us because it is lacking, but that it comes from you. God, I pray that the Spirit of the living God inside of us would roar like a mighty lion, and it would give us the strength to overcome things that we feel are insurmountable. Jesus, thank you for the fruit that you have implanted in us. Would you give us the wisdom and discernment to seek you as we continue to cultivate it and grow it and to walk more in step with you each and every day? And God, I just pray for anyone in here who feels like they are trapped by a certain sin or temptation. In the name of Jesus, darkness has to flee, chains has to fall, and may the Holy Spirit roar inside of them and bring freedom and peace once and for all for the rest of their days that only you can make possible. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.